90. This is one that's credited to be written by Moses. So this is an old one. I am at Psalm 90, right? Psalm 90, right, Jer? Okay. Okay, this one, if you got the reference Bible, you'll see it's got book 4 above Psalm 90, and above that, amen and amen. So some break up the Psalms in 5 books or 5 divisions, and if you separate them to be 5 different books, then the Bible has 70 books. Okay, just like we have in our songbook here, you have certain categories coming across the top. And so they kind of put the songbook in categories, like here's songs about salvation, invitation, assurance, trust. And so that's kind of the idea how the book of Psalms is laid out. And of course, remember, it's the hymn book, the songs for the Jewish people. In Psalms 90, this is a prayer of Moses, and then he's called the man of God. I think he's the first one in the Bible called the man of God. Okay, remember that he had quite a way of praying. His prayer one time saved the lives of 3 million Jews. One guy's prayer stopped the destruction of the nation of Israel, okay, in its beginning foundation. That'd be Exodus 32. And actually in that prayer, he tells God to repent. Okay, so this Moses is quite a prayer warrior. And this psalm seems to be, when we drop down to verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. Okay, remember that Moses led them out of Egypt, and then they went to Kadesh Barnea, and then he sent 12 spies into the land. I remember 10 came back with a bad report saying, we can't do it, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can, let's do it. The people listened to the 10, and then God turned them to destruction. Okay, and God told them, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So Psalms 90 is actually written a prayer of Moses praying about the people of God when they rejected the will of God and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. Okay, and so that's the main. I don't have a cross reference there. I probably don't have the right cross reference. That's what I should say, at the word destruction. I think, if I remember right, Numbers 32 is the one I think would be the best one. Numbers 32:16. See if I find it. That's 33. 32:18. Nope, not there. 32:13. That's not too bad. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So that'd probably be pretty. 32:15 is the actual one. I would say that's probably the best cross-reference that you can write in there. 32:15. And if you turn away from after him, okay, that's what they're doing at Kadesh Barnea. If you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Okay, so Psalms 90 is a psalm about people who have rejected God's will, Israel, and are wandering in the wilderness. And remember, everybody 20 years old and up died, and it's wandering for 40 years. So if they're 20, they died at 60 or prior to 60 or any time in there. And after 30 or 40, okay, if they're 40, they might make it to 80. Okay, because 80 would have been the limit. Okay, and that gives us the reason why Psalms 90, verse 90 verse 10, where it says the days of a man are 70 and 80. Okay, and I bet you all of us heard this before, that the average lifespan, the Bible lifespan for man is 70 or 80. And then he cites Psalm 90. Has anybody ever heard that? I've heard that several times. But you see, that's not the context of the psalm. Besides, my own grandfather violated the scriptures. He lived to be 90. Okay, and so 70 and 80, what is the standard of age? Okay, when Moses lived to be 120. Okay, he was 80 when they started this wandering in the wilderness, and he made it to 120. And so that's the context of the psalm. It's about Israel rejecting God, rejecting to go into the land of Canaan, and God's response to that was to have them wander in the wilderness. And if they were, they're under the wrath of God during that time. And if God would give us spiritual insight into the lives of many Christians, I would dare say we would see a bunch of Christians wandering in a spiritual wilderness because they've rejected. Probably the worst people I've ever dealt with are men who knew they were called to preach, did not follow the call to preach, got into some occupation, and these are some of the most critical, backstabbing people you ever meet. If they do go to church, they'll backstab the preacher, they'll undercut, because they did not follow the will of God. And those guys will walk in the wilderness for the day they die. Okay, and so this is what the Psalm 90, this is the oldest psalm, I guess you could say. Okay, so this is the one attributed to Moses. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, the dwelling place, the tabernacle. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Okay, so this is a great way to open up any prayers. See the subtitle? A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Okay, how do you open up praying with God? Brag about Him. Worship Him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay, that ought to readily flow from our lips. Okay, in fact, those words are words that when you hear them after the rapture, that's the cue. You know what we're supposed to do when we hear those words? You'll figure it out. Because everybody will fall on their face and worship the one on the throne. In Revelation 4, it'll be God the Father on the throne. And Revelation 5, Jesus comes walking in. And then they sing a song to Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And of course, just think, everybody's going to be right on key then. Everybody's going to hit the right note perfectly. Four-part harmony. I mean, it is going to be the most, it's going to make the Mormon Tabernacle Choir look like a Sunday school picnic. I mean, it's going to be quite a time. Okay, so this is the opening of praying, is brag on God. His everlasting, everlasting, thou art God. Okay, then 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. Okay, the turning of man to destruction is when those ten spies in Numbers 14, when they told them, hey, we cannot do it, they got giants in there, we can't go in there, we might as well forget it. And then Joshua and Caleb said, we need you to go in there, we can do it, God's going to do it for us, we need to go in there, we need to follow God's will. And the people followed the ten. And then he said, Numbers 32:15, wandered in the wilderness. Okay, that's the destruction he's aiming at historically. Okay, you might be able to get some information about the tribulation, but mainly historically, spiritually speaking, this is how God's methods of destroying a child of God when they have not followed His will. Now, does it do that in the New Testament? Yes, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. the New Testament passage, there are two times Paul mentioned that he turned somebody over to Satan. Just through prayer, he turns them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, that's what he's doing in the New Testament. Why? Because your soul is born again, soul and spirit, you know, but your flesh can be destroyed. Okay, in the Old Testament, the destruction was he destroyed the temple. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, he's got a people for his temple. Okay, and so when a Christian's flesh is destroyed, now 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5 is one occurrence where Paul actually prayed about a believer in Jesus Christ that their flesh might be destroyed. Okay, gave him over to Satan in prayer. 1 Corinthians 5, 5, that's the guy that is committing fornication with his father's wife. Okay, and so he told the people in Corinth, this is what you should do as a church, this is how you should pray for him. And then in 2 Corinthians, it appears that the guy got right, and then he said, you need to forgive him, and then manifest your love towards him. Okay, but fornication is one thing where you pray and turn somebody over to the destruction of the flesh. And the other one is a guy named Hymenaeus and Alexander in 2 Timothy, and they were promoting false doctrine. Now, the doctrine specifically that they were promoting is similar to what we call post-millennialism, okay, or a hyper-Calvinist, but post-millennialism is a Christian evolutionist, okay, where they think the church has replaced Israel. Okay, I just watched a video, somebody gave me a video about dispensationalism, how bad it was and how wicked it was, and so I enjoy watching those things. And I had to agree with it, meaning the Schofield dispensationalism as far as time periods. I don't believe in that. You know, a lot of times people try to label you. But in this, the people that was, it's funny, if you watch this DVD, you got one apostate saying the other guy's an apostate. It's like one skunk saying you're a bigger stinker than I am to another skunk. And so, but these guys who are against premillennialism are postmillennial guys. Okay, so anybody logically that sees that nations are born and nations die, right? Everything falls apart, right? Okay, and the church is falling apart, right? Everything falls apart, God comes in, fixes the thing up. Okay, that's premillennial, where everything falls apart and then the Lord comes back and he's going to fix it because we messed it up. Postmillennial is that the church is expanding and growing and growing to the point where the church encompasses the world and establishes a kingdom, and then Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. Of course, the question would be, why do we need Jesus if we did it ourselves? Well, I talked to one of these guys several years ago. Somebody invited me over to eat a meal, and they said this guy was coming. They wanted me to talk to the guy. So before the meal, we were sitting down in the living room, and I just said to him, we got talking about the Bible, about some things, and I said, I understand you're a post-millennial. He said, yes, that's correct. I said, I don't know if I understand it correct, but you tell me if I'm right. Post-millennial, do you believe that the church is going to usher in a kingdom? The church is getting better and better, and it's going to usher in a kingdom where Jesus sets his kingdom up. He said, yeah, that's about right. I said, okay, let's see how we're doing. 1 billion Buddhists, 1 billion Muslims, 1 billion Catholics, the Hinduists, the Taoists, you know, the Satanists. How are we doing? He said, well, I know it doesn't look real good. Of course it's not. A postmillennialist is an evolutionist with a Bible, where an evolutionist says it's getting better and better and better, but a postmillennialist says the church is getting better and better and better, where the Bible says it's falling apart, as it was in the days of Noah. Okay, and so it's just an amazing thing. But as far as the destruction of the flesh, so you have that Hymenaeus and Alexander, I think that's 2 Timothy 1, 18 and 20, where Paul said, I prayed and gave them over to the destruction of the flesh. So major false doctrine and fornication, and that's when two or three are gathered together in my name, and where you two people, parties, make an agreement where you can pray. You've dealt with this person as a church, as a body of people, and you've tried to done your best, and now you treat them like a heathen and so forth and so on. Okay, so there's a procedure to follow. Okay, so verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. So then the cross-reference for that would be 1 Peter 3, where a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Okay, dealing with God. So you can see he's dealing with, obviously, God and the everlasting, eternal being, God. Okay, 1,000 years to him is like yesterday. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. Okay, he did open up the earth and did that once, but this idea, this one here, you might be able to pull that into the tribulation. Okay, but thou carriest away them away as with a flood. Notice the word as with a flood. One, two of the key words in the Bible is as and like and as. They are as sheep or as asleep. They are as asleep, spiritually asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. Okay, there's many cross-references you can run on that man's like the grass. He's also like the flower of the grass. We call that a dandelion. Okay, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. So the idea is he's going to cut down the people that are for destruction in verse 3. For we... Okay, now Moses is pulling himself in this mix because he's wandering in the wilderness with these people. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Okay, so 40 years they're going through this. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Okay, I've written beside that Ezekiel 8, where you have in Ezekiel 8 where 70 ancients go into a dark hole in a wall, and then they look at pictures portrayed on the wall, and they're doing it in a secret. Well, I probably got this one there. Yeah, Romans 2:16 says that the Lord judges our secrets. Okay, 4, verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Okay, there's a common saying there about the storyline of a person. Okay, but notice, obviously this person or these people are not living on cloud 9, right? They're not under the blessings of God. Living on cloud 9 means a fruitful life. Living a fruitful life. Okay, 9 is a number for fruitfulness in the Bible. Okay, so these people up until this point are, it's all negative. Every bit of it's negative. Every bit of it's somebody being destroyed. And now we have the age limitation. The days of our year are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Okay, now the context makes sense. 70, 80 years. Now, depending on the culture, when any society follows the scriptures to any point, okay, when a society follows the hygiene scriptures of the Bible gives proper hygiene in Leviticus, washing your hands, you know, keeping clean, a septic over here, you know, when you ease yourself, it says you take a paddle and you cover it up and all that stuff. I mean, the Bible has proper hygiene in there. And you find these African cultures where the lifespan is like 35 years. Or you find in some of these places where they're living 50 years. Okay, and things like that. And that's the best ones living at all. You go back there and look how they live. They live like animals. Pigs live better than some of these people. I mean, I raised hogs. When I wanted my hogs to, you know, do their business down here, I just throw water there. They do their business there, and their feed was up here. I mean, they knew better not to live in a, you know, squalor. You know, but man, some people are just slobs. And was it in our culture when some people started pioneering and moving out and they started getting dysentery and couldn't figure it out? Well, they had their well right next to their septic. So the idea of putting your well, say, 150 or some feet away from your septic, that is a Bible principle. But these people don't want to give God the credit for these things. Back in the days, there was a plague going around, and the Jewish people, with the Jewish doctors, was not getting the plague like the Gentiles were. And they discovered that the Gentile doctors were washing their hands in a basin of water, but the Jewish doctors were washing their hands under running water. And it says that in Leviticus. It makes a lot of sense. Okay, and so the Bible gives these hygienic things, and so when a culture follow some of those hygiene things, their lifespan is going to be longer. Okay, and obviously discounting war, you know, and things like that. So what is the lifespan before the flood? Was obviously, you see, before the flood, 900 some years, 800, 700, and all that long lifespan. People say that can't be done. We just not a clue of how advanced they were before the flood. Now you got 30 years in a job, you're a master on the job. Man, before the flood, 30 years in a job, you're still a rookie. 100 years, 200 years. You think a guy's working on the same job for 300 years, he's got to figure it out? Okay? I mean, they let the professionals build the Titanic and it couldn't stand on, you know, the iceberg, and then the amateur built the ark and it survived the flood. But he followed the techniques that God gave him. After the flood, you look at the lifespans of people throughout the Bible. Okay, you'll have Abraham live to be 180 after the flood. Isaac, 175. Okay, Esau, 130-something. Jacob was around 140. Joseph, 110. King David, 70. Why did he drop down? Well, you know how kings eat. Man, they eat high in the hog and low in the chicken. Rich foods. And those foods will take their life from them. You see? And what we put in our body, it's amazing where you look at the cell, and a cell is like a miniature sun in orbit where you've got, I don't know the technology, but they've got the center of the cell, and then you got something going around, 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 right? What's it called? Nucleus. Okay, and so you've got energy forces. So if you imagine going out on a little Ferris wheel or on the merry-go-round thing out here, and the thing's going around and around, and when a kid wants to jump on it, it slows down because he has not been going with the momentum. Okay, and so the idea is you run and try to go with the momentum. And so when you put food in your body, you've got the cell going around and around, but if you put dead food, there's nothing going around and around. It's like jumping on a merry-go-round and you're slowing it down. That's why you get tired from that food. But when you put live food in your body, uncooked food, the cell is alive and it's jumping on, and that's why you get energy from it. You see, and that's what the body's designed. That's the food that helps the body. It's the live food that gives you the energy. You know, every Thanksgiving, I plan to gorge myself every Thanksgiving. I plan to be exhausted in the afternoon. You know, when I was a kid, you know, we'd have the, 1 o'clock in the afternoon was terrible to try to stay awake on a tractor. Oh, it's terrible. You know, and it's just because, you know, I had gorged myself with heavy food and I was trying to stay awake, but I couldn't. You see, one farmer was telling me, old John Ross next to us, he said, I was tired in the morning. It was 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. So I was just going to take a nap early in the morning. I got under the tractor, you know, and he left the tractor running. He was cultivating. He just took a nap, and he woke up when the sun was going down. He slept all day long. But you see, when you if you really need energy, you go with raw food, especially fruit. Fruit ate by itself, a mono diet, watermelon by itself. Melon is something you want to eat by itself. What do people normally do with watermelon? After the meal, worst time. worst time. You just add it onto it, and now everything's ferment, and then you stink to high heaven, and everybody gripes how bad you stink. Why? Because the food is fermenting, it's not digesting. And so our idea on the food we eat, we got to realize you get life from life. Live food gives life. Dead food gives death. And so the idea is you eat as much live food as possible. Now, a person say, you mean live rabbit? Live, you know, no, obviously, if you have to chase the food down, it's going to be a problem. Okay, but still, I'm not saying be a vegetarian. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that what does a person do? Eat to live or live to eat? Like the old Romans, they would gorge themselves, go out and upchuck, puke again, to go back and gorge themselves some more. You see? And the idea is, if somebody's in their car and they say, it doesn't matter what you put in the tank, I'm putting water because it's cheaper. And then they got their car break down and somebody says, what's wrong with your car? Oh, I don't know. And you find out they put water in a gas tank. You idiot! You see, the food that goes in this body, the fuel that goes in this body, you figure out your body, what gives you energy, what takes away from energy. And a lot of times people think I'm sick when I've got snot running out of my nose, but actually you are sick when you're losing energy. That's sickness. When you're losing energy, you are on the road to sickness. Now, if your car has a bunch of liquid underneath the car, oil drain and everything, no doubt you think you got problems. What do you think we got problems when we got stuff draining out the nose and the ears and all this stuff? We got a problem. Okay, and so learn to figure out your body, what gives you energy, what takes energy, and try to eat foods that give you energy. Of course, now the very first time in Janet and I's lives when we started trying the health stuff, man, I mean, it was like cardboard pizza. I mean, it was terrible. And so we got off that real quick, especially when we moved to Colorado, when you got Baskin Robbins down there and you got Godfather's Pizza, you know, all this stuff, man. Of course, when you're young, you get away with a lot of stuff. But you see, it's getting nowadays, you're seeing young people so out of shape and ridiculous. You know, you're seeing them dying of heart attacks in 30. And they're in nursing homes at 35. And so in this passage, 70 and 80, that is a person under judgment. What is the absolute standard? If you have a free society and a person can grow some of their own food and they try to eat as healthy as possible and try to exercise and try to take care of their body, what is the standard of age after the flood is 120 years. And so if you do start studying health things, make sure the guy lived long. Norman Walker is a guy that I've read. He doesn't have, his books have very, I don't even think any New Agey stuff in it, because a lot of the health stuff is New Agey. Norman Walker lived to be either 119 or 127. And he wasn't pushing a wheelchair either. I mean, he took care of his body. Had a bad car accident. They didn't think he was going to make it through that when he's in his 113 or so, but he made another 7 years. But the idea is that we got to take care of our body. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but I've gotten this health publication, and I buy some of their stuff on occasion, but they have a testimony in there of a Chinese guy or some Oriental guy that lived to be 200 and something, 256. He had 23 wives, outlived all of them, obviously. And he drank this tea every day. Ginseng tea every day, and he ate a high vegetable diet. And there's three places in the world where there's many centenarians, many people that live to be over 100. One is the Himalayas, two are over there in the Orientals, and one's down there in Ecuador. So there's been studies of people going there and trying to figure this out. Okay, so Psalm 90, verse 10, this 70 and 80 range here is referenced historically to these people in wandering of the wilderness. Okay, so if they were 20, the longest they can go is 60. And if they were, you know, 40 at that time, the best they're going to do is 80. Verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Okay, the wrath of God, Revelation chapter 6 mentions that. But these are people who have said that God cannot defeat these giants. We will not go into the land of Canaan. And so the Lord said, okay, then you're going to wander for 40 years. And you think your life was boring before this? Wait till you do this. So then Moses prays this. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Okay, this idea of wisdom. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, wisdom is a gift that God gives you. Just ask him and believe it. Knowledge is our portion. It is our portion to study, to seek instruction. That is our portion. Wisdom is God's portion, but we need to ask him for it. So if you got need wisdom about anything, just, Lord, please, I'm asking you for wisdom. He gives the wisdom, Proverbs 2, verse 6, as a gift. Okay, when you ask him for it, just believe it. Yeah? Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, they probably covered up that verse by then. Okay. So teach us to number our days, count our days. Realize that, you know, we don't live forever. Okay, and, you know, this idea of health, I obviously it's the grace of God, but I know for certain that I could not pastor two churches physically if I did not take care of my diet. I knew I couldn't do it. I obviously know it's the grace of God. But God also gives us, you know, sometimes when we are sick or have a problem, you know, people ask, Lord, help me to get better. How about this? Ask God, give me wisdom so I can give my body what it needs to get better. You know, when I did this finger thing, so the first thing I did is I went over to Brent and Jen's because I was only 100 feet from their house, and I said, got any cayenne? I poured cayenne all over it. Okay, right immediately, cayenne all over my finger. And that don't burn. I mean, it's already hurting, so you might add to it. It ain't going to matter. And there's not a bit of infection. And then I just laid down sweating, getting all white. You know, I'm sitting there, come on, body, produce that morphine. Come on, body. Because the body produces a natural morphine. So I'm just laying there, come on, body, it's hurting, holding it up. And about 10 minutes, I'm starting to feel pretty good. Okay, and then, the 20 minutes, a load of stuff came, and I had to get in a tractor and try to unload the thing, and I had blood on my hand, you know, and there's cayenne, and a guy's looking at my finger. I said, don't worry about it, it's just cayenne and all that stuff, and got the thing unloaded. Then Ashley and I are driving home, and she says, you want to go to the hospital? I said, what for? Spend $2,000 for nothing? I go home and do it myself. So I went home and got the ironizer out, put distilled water in a bowl, put the ironizer in the bowl, stuck my finger in there. And then we got done. Jen juiced some carrots, put some carrot pulp, comfrey pulp, put that in a bowl, stuck my finger in a bowl because that regenerates, and just sat there, that hurts, you know, and just taking care of it. Then take a lot of BFNC, bone, flesh, and the body heals itself. Anybody knows the body heals itself. And so, what were they going to do at the hospital for me? Now, if I whacked it off, okay, that's another ball game. You know, but learn to help your body fix itself. Okay, and so you ask God. Ask God to give you the wisdom, and wisdom is a gift from God. And then you study and research and try to figure the things out. Okay, and then, you know, you save a lot of money this way. But yet, you know, you also can please the Lord. Now, there's a lot of green stuff out there, but I know that on Friday, Saturday nights when we play basketball through the winter months, if I'm going to play three or four games, I go into the kitchen right there and I down 2 tablespoons of barley green, go back in there halftime, another tablespoon of barley. I mean, you talk about pumping in, you can just run and run and run and run. That stuff, for me, is just like energy ready to go. Now, some do cayenne where they pump cayenne. That's a tad warm, but it'll get you going. Okay? What's in these energy drinks that they got? Cayenne in it, but they also got other stuff. Jeremy, what's they got? A testosterone or something like that? Or taurine? Yeah, nice way of saying ox pee. So, I mean, what they're doing now, if you look at man-made medication, they will usually take man-made medication, will take something out of nature, twist it a little bit. Now it's got side effects where nature will not. Aspirin. What was the origination from aspirin? Anybody know? Willow? Aspirin. Is it willow? Okay. I'll give you another example. Jan, several years ago, went to a dentist, had some little surgery in her gums, had to get something cut, did something. And a dentist told her, you need to go to get this prescription. If you don't get this prescription, the pain is going to kill you, and you'll never, you know, it's not going to stop. So we went and bought the prescription, but she didn't want to take it anyway. And so she took oregano capsules internally and took oregano oil, put it on a cotton swab, and put that right on her gum and just kept it in there like she's chewing tobacco. She really does chew tobacco. And no, she chews comfrey. Put comfrey on the gums. Okay, and she didn't have a bit of pain. Not a bit of pain. Went back to the dentist, and he asked how it went, and she said, I didn't have a bit of pain. Oh, you used a prescription? No, I used oregano. And so, you know, we're kind of discovering is that when the pain subsides, what you're doing is your body is healing. And what normally happens when your body is really healing a scar, it starts itching around it, don't it? Okay, and that's the blood, that's the healing of it. So God has given us an amazing body. But when people reject God, they go to a diet and they think the diet's there to help them. God has it designed to destroy them. Why? So they get flat on their back, they look up, and they don't forget that there's God. He'll rather, you see, your soul is more important than your body. And so he'll destroy that body so he can get your soul. And of course, that's a wonderful God to do that. Okay? And if he has to destroy it completely just to get your soul, that's fine. I mean, you'll be glad for that eternity. Okay, but I understand that when you get into some of this health stuff, you know, you're dealing with a lot of new agey type people, you know, and those people are going to die and go to hell because they've rejected Jesus Christ and they rejected this Bible, where this Bible has got health principles in it. You extend your life by reading this book, and they're forfeiting that portion of it. Okay, so verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. He's telling the Lord, repent. Now, there the cross reference could be easily Exodus 32. Do I have that in the margin? Don't. Okay. Exodus 32, verse 11 to 14 would probably be a good cross reference. Where that's the time when they had the golden calf, and then they had the dancing and everything, and God said, I'm destroying them, I'm wiping them out. And then Moses prayed. And then in verse 14, he prays and said, Lord, repent of this evil. Okay, and so that would probably be the best cross-reference you want to put there. Okay, then verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, establish the work of our hands, establish thou it. So those last four verses, he's obviously asking for the Lord's blessing. Okay, now the sad thing is that those people that were destroyed forfeited those blessings, like a believer forfeiting an inheritance. And those verses right there will not be doctrinally fulfilled until the millennium. But those people that the 20 years old and younger were the ones that got to experience that portion of the prayer when they went into the land of Canaan, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Okay, and so that portion of it is praying for the Lord's blessings. Okay, and that is Moses' prayer as he's going through the wilderness. Okay, so that's Psalm 90. Psalm 91 is a psalm of protection, but don't have time to go through that one. Jeremy? What's that? Yeah, I had